The verses this morning, Psalm 66, 16 to 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, 1 John 1, 2:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of God of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that you enjoy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darknesses, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, so cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so you may not sin. And if you want sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In my 58 years, my 30 years was in darkness. So praise the Lord for walk now with the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. We pray for the message. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for go to the cross for each of us. Lord, we pray for our pastor, Josh, to give us your message, Lord. Give him the words, give us the good understanding, open our minds. In Jesus Christ, I ask you, Lord. Amen.
My subject this morning is joy. Kind of an upbeat, enthusiastic topic. One that should give us, well, joy. Joy is an emotion. It's an emotion evoked, this is Merriam-Webster, by well-being, or by success, or by good fortune. I think even though that is a completely secular definition of joy, in large measure it works well for the Christian. We should have, as Christians, this emotion of well-being, success, and good fortune. Now, by well-being, success, and good fortune, I would have to change those a bit from the worldly understanding of what that would mean. We do not mean health, necessarily, though that's a good thing to have. Success, as in climbing up the ladder of success, though there are advantages to that as well, and I don't think the Bible says you must not be successful in the world. Good fortune, which again can be a good or a bad thing depending on how we view it and where our priorities are. Joy is this emotion of well-being, success, and good fortune. For the Christian, though, let us have as a premise joy, this emotion that should be evoked, that it is premised not in what we have done, but what has been done for us. In other words, the object of our joy, just like the object of our faith, must be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the joy, as he said, "My peace I leave with you." When Jesus was speaking in his last discourse, he told the disciples, "My peace I leave with you." Similar to his joy, the joy we're to have in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14. As part of the kingdom. Life in the kingdom is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's a joy, then, that cannot be taken away. We have this emotion of well-being. Where is our well-being? Because of what we can do for ourselves? No. Because of the security we have in Jesus Christ. It is well with our soul, as Spafford would say in the hymn. Because the object of our joy is the same as the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Success. Are we successful? By faith in Jesus Christ, yes, we are. Because of our success? No, because of what he succeeded in doing on behalf of his people. So, good fortune. Again, not good fortune which we have acquired, but good fortune which has been acquired for us. Salvation. Therefore, I say that we can look at joy and we can say, well, you know, this Merriam-Webster's definition of joy matches us pretty well. Let's talk about joy this morning. I want to talk about joy this morning. I mean joy that comes from this vibrant relationship we should have with God. Joy that results from an intimate relationship with each other. Boundless, overflowing, our cup runneth over, storehouses of heaven opened and pouring spiritual blessing beyond measure into our laps. Amen, crying, tears of sheer delight, gratitude-induced joy. As Paul says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of heaven, our life here on earth as we walk in the ways of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is joy in the Holy Spirit. And again, referring back to Jesus in that upper room discourse with the apostles, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." Joy is an important subject. And we can have joy. We can have some unrestrained joy. We can lift up our hands in worship. We can clap. We can say amen. We can cry tears of joy and gratitude and not worry that we've gone off the deep end, because Jesus Christ himself said, "My word's been left for you. These words I've spoken to you, that your joy may be full, may be complete, may be as fully orbed as heaven would want it to be." And I would propose to us that we often restrict that expression. That within our circles, meaning Reformed circles, we are sometimes so overreactive, so afraid of being seen as something other than the Calvinistic Reformed people we are, that we somehow artificially restrain our enthusiastic response to the Lord. I wouldn't contrive a response. I wouldn't say, "You must clap your hands or I'm not going to think you're rejoicing in the Lord." I would never, ever do that. Let me be very clear. But I would say also, to artificially restrict is to err the other way. So keep your Bibles open, please, to 1 John In 1 John, we're going to talk about joy for a few moments. Remember, the writer of this letter, this first letter that John wrote, is the same who wrote the words I spoke to you from the lips of our Lord Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. That comes from the Gospel of John. And the same John who wrote these words from Jesus writes this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, before I read this to you again, Horacio just read it for you. I'm going to tell you that one of the beauties of reading the Apostle John is he tells you so clearly why he writes. If you want to know how to interpret John's writings, just look for his grand purpose statement, and he will tell you. For example, in the Gospel of John, he says, Jesus did many other things. Now I'm paraphrasing a bit. Jesus did many other things. I don't have time. There's not enough paper in the world to write all the things he did, but the ones I've written to you, I wrote so that you may know that he's the Son of God, and reading these things, you may believe in him. That's his purpose. So as you read John, go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of John, and keep that purpose in mind, and the whole thing fits together beautifully. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Let me read again what Horacio read just a moment. And these things we write to you, see if you recognize these last words, that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ said, I've spoken that your joy may be full. Now John says these things I write, that your joy may be full. By reading the truth in this epistle, we should know complete and lasting joy in the Lord. Not just for a moment. When he says your joy may be full, he means the joy that you experience by knowing God, by reading the truths about God, by responding to God in the way that John would have us do as he gives us these truths, should give us a lasting joy, a joy that has constant effect in our lives. It's an everyday response. So how do we get this? I hope I've whetted your appetite just a bit. How do we get this joy? What is the biblical model for knowing this joy? How do we attain it? I want to discuss this as we go through the rest of this part of 1 John that Horacio read, beginning at verse 5 there and through the first verse of the second chapter. What John is going to present to us about this joy, this purpose he has, he writes these things so that your joy may be full, and then immediately he goes into some statements about God and then some statements about us. And as we read these, as I speak about them to you, remember his purpose, that your joy may be full, complete, fully orbed, that your joy may have a constant and lasting effect in your life. He begins with a statement about God. That's found in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, Jesus Christ, and declare to you, now here it is, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's your foundational truth. That's the beginning of our joy. John's purpose statement is that we should have full and complete and lasting joy. How do we get that? We begin with the truth about God. He is light. There's no variation in him. He's complete light. Light illumines our path. Remember the psalmist. He writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, God will not mislead us. He will not mislead anybody, for that matter. Wherever he sends us is both clear and safe. Now, not necessarily safe from physical danger, from worldly dangers, but safely within the bounds of his will. The Apostle James speaks of this absolute consistency of God. He's light, and in him is no darkness. There's no difference within God. It's like saying he's holy. We mean by that, he's simply holy. There's nothing unholy. There's nothing in him that is not completely, 100% purely holy. He's light, and there's no darkness. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, we Christians need to take joy first in this, this foundational truth about God, that He is light, absolutely good, never misleading. There's another thing about light. What is light as compared to darkness? You see, the thing about light, especially in John's writing, he's got this beautifully simple and eloquent way of looking at light and dark. You know, when Judas goes out to betray Jesus, if you read that, when he leaves the supper, it's four words that ends that little section. And it was night. Bad things happen at night, good things happen in the day. Light is good, dark is bad. I always like to characterize this as it's like the old Western movies, where the good guy could ride in the desert, he could have dust coming up, he could get in fights, all this stuff could happen, and he's always white and clean. His hat never gets dirty. He's the good guy. He's white. He's light. And the bad guys, no matter how far away they are from the dusty road, their clothes are always dusty and dingy and dark. John is almost that simple and that clear. God is light. His works are done openly. The heavens declare the glory of God. God set it in the firmament so people could look up and not have something hidden. They can know God because God is light. God does His works openly so people can see. He doesn't hide away. His truths are not snuck in between the lines. They're not buried in some fine print. He's light. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly honest. That's our fundamental beginning point, this statement about God, the beginning of our joy, our lasting joy. God is light. He's perfectly, purely, 100% light. And now us. If we understand that God is light, and that's the beginning of our joy, and everything that John writes in here, he writes these words so that we will have full joy. Let's move on a bit. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, there's a joyful statement. It's a very simple statement. God is light. In him is no variation at all. I've mixed the two, John and James, but you saw how I brought those together. If we claim, if we profess to follow a God who is perfectly light, and we stumble around in the dark deeds of the past, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. This verse corresponds actually to verse 10. I want to read that, and then we're going to bring these two together, verses 6 and 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. There's that concept of liar. First, we lie, verse 6. Now we make him a liar. If we say we have not sinned and we make him a liar, and his word, his truth, his light, if you will, is not in us. These have to do with truth, or we could say these have to do with integrity. To profess fellowship, to profess an intimate relationship with God, this pure light, and yet live in darkness is simply a lie. And if we say that we have not sinned, and the language really means if we say we don't regularly sin, we don't regularly stumble, falter, intentionally or unintentionally, if we say that we're not like that, we're saying really we're perfect. What we're saying is we are light, and in us is no variation at all, which would be completely absurd. But in this case, at verse 10, it's a little bit worse than verse 6. See, in verse 6, we claim to follow God, but we don't really. We just claim to, so we're lying. In verse 10, If we say we don't sin, we make him a liar. Now, you try very hard to bring this back to a joyful response. How do we make God a liar when we do that? I will say simply, I'm not going to recite to you a lot of verses because there are so many of them. Let me put it this way. If we say we've not sinned, how is God a liar? Well, in Genesis and chapter 3, Adam, on behalf of all of us, sins. And throughout the Bible, we find that your first father sinned and you have sinned. You have followed in his footsteps. And on and on and on. Let me not cite to you hundreds of verses from the prophets, from the apostles, from Jesus Christ himself. The whole thrust of the Bible is to take care of our sin problem, which we inherited involuntarily from Adam, and which we practice voluntarily on our own. So if we say we've not sinned, if we say that our regular practice is not failing to live in the light of God, then we make God himself a liar. We say that this whole book is really untrue. What we're saying is Adam did not sin. Romans 5 is wrong because we did not gain a sin nature from Adam. We're saying he did not sin on our behalf, which would be like saying then the second Adam, Christ, did not have to die on our behalf. As Adam represented us in his failure, Christ represents those of faith in his success. Remember my original definition of joy, well-being, success. Now, if we say we've not sinned regularly, we make him out to be a liar. Where's the joy in those two? Verses 6 and verses 10, what's the joy? Well, the joy is in facing the truth. The joy is in having the courage to face the reality of God's perfection versus our imperfection. The joy is in knowing that God is light, that God is not, in fact, a liar, because John is not saying here that God is a liar. He's saying, no, that's what is implied by our action. And being able to look at this with some courage and say, yes, we have sinned. I have sinned. In me is variation. In me is some darkness. In me is a hanging on to the dark deeds of the past. We lie, we do not practice the truth if we say otherwise. Do our words correspond to the facts when we profess to follow Christ, the God of all lights? Do we claim to live according to the precepts of this Father of lights, yet scurry about looking for the shadow of darkness to cover our deeds? You see, darkness is a veil. Darkness is a veil. It hides the thief and the burglar who is looking for secret entry. It allows the adulterer to scurry about unseen in shadows. Deeds of shame are reserved for the dark. Remember what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13? He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Are we living lives that cannot be exposed to the light? If we are, then if we do that while professing Christ, we're lying to our friends, to our loved ones, to ourselves, lying to God. You see, there can be no joy here. This is schizophrenic. This is a double life. This is being neither hot nor cold. We can pretend, but it can only be a display. Because in our hearts, we know that we're being untruthful. And God knows the heart. There's a second truth in these verses. It's from verse 10. Because it says that if we pretend that sinning is not our constant companion, God himself is a liar. I spoke about that. God's word from beginning to end is about the problem of sinfulness. If we say that we don't sin again and again and again, what we're actually saying is that God got it wrong. God got it wrong. This word is untrue. Christ's death was unnecessary. And we're a whole lot better than the Bible says we are. First John chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. I'm going to look over there. It gives us a bit of a bellwether to see where we are in this position between the light of God and the darkness of sin. Just one bellwether. John writes this. He says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." This is the same thing as the lie of verse 6 in chapter 1. Darkness, lying. Moving on, verse 10 there, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We cannot lay claim to God and then live lives ignoring his truth. We cannot lay claim to God and then be anything but kind and loving towards others. Can't happen. Light is the place where we bask in the truth of God. Darkness is the place where we consign ourselves to despair and misery, the opposites of joy. God's light is where we find the freedom to confess sin and the courage to renounce it. And there, brethren, in verses 6 and 10, is the basis for joy. Because we can confess our sins. Because we can look at this, say, if we say that we have not sinned, well, John isn't putting out there and say, you haven't sinned, and that's true. He's saying, if this were what you would do, the consequence is we make him a liar. Verses 7 and 9 give us another couplet. Two related verses. If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, if we, those who love Jesus, walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's related to verse 9. And you'll see why when I read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A very important word in those two we need to look at just very quickly. Verse 7, the last two words, all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That same three-letter word, all, is at the end of verse 9. All unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see the tie-in between those two verses? Walking in the light of God is the way to have fellowship with one another. That's the first thing. We walk in Christ's light. We have fellowship. We have intimate relationships with one another. Now, how is that a basis for joy? Let me just suggest one thing here. If we're walking in the light, light exposes our sin. Light illumines our path. Light is that perfection of God through the truth of his word. If we're living in that light, in relationship with one another, as we live in Christ, then our relationships are somewhat transparent, if not fully transparent, at least to the point appropriate, depending on your relationship. Transparency between me and anybody else in this church would be different than the transparency between a husband and a wife, for example. But there's an openness, there's a transparency. There's a lack of phoniness because we're living in the light together. And that's the first thing that John puts here as a basis for our joy in verse 7. Walk in the light, Consequently, we have fellowship with one another, intimacy. But that's in the light. So that's transparency, openness. More than that, living in the light of God brings a cleansing from sin. Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, that relates more to verse 7 that I read. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22. We need that blood, because without the blood, there can be no remission of sin. Walking in the light of God means a life of confession of sin. You know, we need to remember, as I speak so much about sin, and I said this message is about joy, and here I am hammering this sin point. Let me read again, just so we keep everybody on track, including me. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then just in case we think that I'm just hammering the sin point because I enjoy hammering people about sin, the next several verses, as I've been reading them to you, are about that fact, sin. But the joy here, the basis for our joy, is in verses 7 and 9 that the blood of Jesus Christ, as we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from our sin. And verse 9, as we confess those sins, as we admit those sins, Jesus, by his very nature, because he's faithful, because he's just, that is his nature, forgives us and cleanses us by his blood. And not just part of it. I pointed out to you in verses 7 and 9, cleanses us from all sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Remember what Horatio Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." One of his lines was, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Brethren, that's joy. That's amen yelling, that's hand clapping joy, because the sin that we have, this sin that John speaks of here, and he's assuming we have sins to confess, he's assuming we have sinned, he's assuming we have the courage to admit it. He doesn't just leave us hanging there going, "You're right. I'm just a depraved sinner. I have no hope of coming to God. I have no hope of anything but hell before me." He doesn't leave us there. He wants our joy to be full. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us trembling and unwilling to look up at God, because we have an advocate, which we'll get to in a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 1, we do have an advocate. So we can go boldly into the throne of grace. We bear our sin no more. Faith in Jesus Christ says, walk in the light, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And confess your sins. And take joy in that confession, because the faithful and just Jesus Christ will forgive every sin that is brought to him. And will cleanse us from the unrighteousness which we constantly fall into. There's a basis for joy. That should make our joy full and complete. He says we confess our sins. He's talking about a constant practice. But he says also in the verse before that, verse 7, which I've been reading, if we walk in the light, that is the same Greek syntax, meaning a constant practice of walking in the light, basking in the goodness of God as we know him through his word, as we pray in the Spirit, as we follow him. What do we do with the prayers that we, or the sins that we don't confess? See, I've said before that one thing about confession is, oftentimes, We have to remember we don't know them all. We can't remember them all. If God is perfectly light, if God is perfectly holy, how many times have we violated his holiness and we're not even aware of it? You can never remember all of sins, all our sins. And yet we can still find joy in confession. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "We do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now think about that. As you think about John who's saying, "I write these things so your joy may be full. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar," and all these things, it sounds so, that's not joyful. Well, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us. And now, let's add to that John's companion, the Apostle Paul, who says, if you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit of God will intercede for us and bring our prayers to God himself. God brings our prayers to God, is what that says. If your heart is one that says, "Lord, I want to confess all my sins. I don't know how to enumerate them. I can't remember what they all are. Sins before I knew Christ, sins since I knew Christ, sins where I read your word and I didn't have the courage to do it, and sins where I ignored your word, sins where I didn't study your word and therefore I stumbled." All these things, and you don't even know how to phrase it. Can't find the words to show God your sorrow. You know what this says in Romans? It says that God's going to look at your heart. He's going to look at the intent of your heart to confess everything. And it's like saying, "Don't worry about the words. I know your heart. And I will take your prayers to me. And Christ, the faithful and just one, will forgive and cleanse." There's joy. There's hand clapping, amen, yelling. Tears of joy. Response to a God who is so forgiving and so kind and so just, and he intercedes for us. How's that for a basis for joy? If your desire is to confess but you can't remember, just look up to heaven. Just open your heart to God. And the Word of God says, even as your heart is to confess and you don't even know what to confess, if that's your intent, God will interpret for you. He will translate those into something he understands. He understands all things. What do we have to understand? He's faithful and just to forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a basis for joy. John wrote these things so that our joy may be full, may be complete, may have a constant effect in our lives. Go back, if you would, as we close, to Psalm 66, which Horacio read for us at the beginning. Psalm 66. I had him read just the last five verses. Psalm 66 is a psalm of joy. Now, the word joy itself is not used here, but let me show you what I mean. It's a psalm of joy. It starts out with, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth." Let me say it again. My tongue stuttered there a bit. Let me try it again. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works." Is that joy? Is that some enthusiasm there about God? I'm going to get you people to say amen once. It's going to happen. "Come and see the works of God," the psalmist says. "Oh, bless our God." I'm on verse 8. "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." There's some enthusiasm there. "I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows." He's talking about sin offerings. Confession of sin now is implied there. Verse 16. "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." What has he done for my soul? What does the psalmist want to tell you he has done for his soul? Listen to this in verse 17. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. He gave me a mouth to call out his praises. He gave me a tongue that desired to extol him, to lift him up, to exalt him. And then this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Oh, we have to stop for a second. We have to slow down for a second. Do we regard iniquity in our heart? Is there some of that old man in us that we just hang on to, those deeds of the past that were just so pleasurable that we can't let go of them? They still seem good. Those attitudes that we had that pumped us up a bit, that made us seem just a little bit more than maybe we should. A little self-aggrandizement. Bitterness towards our spouse. Whatever the case may be, what's the iniquity that we guard in our heart? If I regard iniquity in my heart, let me tell you what the Hebrew says there. If in my heart I see iniquity. Now think about this for a second. If in my heart I see. If I can see iniquity in my heart, how much more God? God who knows the heart, God who judges the heart. If you look in your own heart, can you see iniquity? I can. I don't mean I can look in your heart and see it. I'm talking about my heart. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. All this praise, all this joyful shout to God. Bless God, all you peoples. Go into his house with burnt offerings. Come and hear, all you peoples. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Doesn't that just take the wind out of your sails? Doesn't that just stop you in your tracks? Well, so now we're looking up at God, and we can't. Because any one of us has to look in our heart and say, I see the ungodliness. I see the iniquity. And even if you can't put your finger on a single sin that you did today, but you know you did something that wasn't as holy as God, you fall into this verse. I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. All this joyful shout, all this amen yelling, all this hand clapping. No, because of the heart. But look on. Look at verse 19 of this psalm. But certainly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. He has not sent it back like a piece of junk mail. He's attended to it. He's listened to my voice. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has attended. He has not turned away my prayer. He's not sent it back to me. How can we be so sure? You see, I think this is where the psalmist says, maintain that joy, make that joyful shout to God. It relates back up here to going into his house with burnt offerings, to paying God the vows. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. That's all language from Leviticus about the sin offering, about confessing sin, about placing your hands on the animal, confessing your sins. They symbolically are carried by the animal as the animal is killed. And the sacrifice is completed. By the confession of sins, by the sacrifice that is made, he is able to maintain that joy and know that God has heard his prayers. And so with us. Back to 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's light is not in us. We need to go to God's temple with a sacrifice in hand. We need to offer burnt offerings, this sweet aroma to God, this sin offering language that we have from the entire book of Leviticus, if you ever care to go back there and read through that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's self-deception. There's no joy in that. The truth is not in us. There's no joy in that. But if we confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins. If we walk in His light, His blood, the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's how we know that God hears our prayers. There's iniquity in all of our hearts. If we regard that, if we see that, and we do nothing about it, God will not hear our prayers. But praise God and take joy in this fact that as we confess, as we walk in His light, we are cleansed and we are forgiven. And that should have a constant, every day, every breath effect on our lives. He is our great permanent advocate, as the psalmist can only speak of the animals that were brought in endlessly to the temple. We have this wonderful, joyful blessing of not looking forward to Jesus Christ as the psalmist tried, but looking back and seeing Jesus Christ in the scripture and knowing what He did and saying, there's our sacrifice. There's the blood that sprinkles us once for all time and not over and over and over and over again. And that's where we know we have the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, John writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, and if anyone sins, and the assumption is everyone does sin, as Solomon said, there's no one who does not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. He will forgive. And in this, we must take joy. In this, we have to at least be able to say amen once or twice. Thank you. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Brethren, may we walk and leave this place with the joy of the Lord infusing every breath, knowing our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is anxious to hear our prayers and anxious to take that iniquity we see in our heart and expiate it from us, to take it from us, to forgive it and to cleanse us from it. There's our joy. There's a joy that the world cannot know. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot be cleansed by His blood. If you haven't turned to Him for forgiveness of sins, then your joy can only be superficial. Your joy can only be based upon your success, your abilities, and what you can do. And I'm telling you, it won't last. It's got to change. In another month or so, I'll have 53 years on this earth. And I'm telling you, your success is going to change. And one day you're going to say, what a great job I did. I got a bonus at work. I'm doing fine. I'm high flying. And the next day, that same boss is going to kick you in the chops. And you're going to say, I'm nothing. I'm going to get fired tomorrow. I don't deserve this job. And I was always incompetent. And then that boss can get fired, you're going to get another one. They're going to like you a little better because I'm the best there is. And you know, just up and down. But if your joy is in the Lord, if your faith is in the Lord, it can never, ever be taken from you. Put your faith in Him. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, and for an everyday life of knowing as you confess you're cleansed. That's the basis for joy that never, never can be taken from you. Amen. Let's pray. Move on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that you have given us. We thank you for these words from John, words that he learned from the very lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ spoke so that our joy may be full, and then John wrote this book that our joy may be full. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who sees the iniquity in our hearts bravely and deals with it honestly and courageously. Lord, give us the honesty, but we know that the courage was Jesus Christ on the cross. because it is there that we would leave the iniquities. It is there that we would drop our sins and know the cleansing and know the forgiveness that we have in Him. And in that joy, in that Lord, we take great joy. May it ever increase. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.